Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. Father, give us ears to hear. And give us hearts that will receive. And Father, don't let us harden our hearts toward your word, but cause us to receive it as fertile soil. And Father, give us a portion directly from your throne. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 15. This is a portion that God had laid on my heart for some time. And now I have the liberty to deliver it. It is one of the both of today's messages, very foundational, very fundamental toward a practical life with God. As a matter of fact, without the two things that we're going to talk about today, we have no life with God. Albeit we may be born again, we have no life with God in any sort of a practical reality. Now, in verse 1 of John 15, the Word of God says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And this, of course, is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The word true there in the original language is genuine. Now, there are more than one vine, but he is the genuine vine. How is someone or something a genuine vine? Because a vine bears fruit. It bears branches, and those branches bear fruit. A genuine vine will impart life to the branches that will produce the fruit. Now, there are other vines also that produce fruit. There is the Savior, the Holy Spirit in a person, the Word of God being ministered to that person by the Holy Spirit. That communion that we have with Him, this is one vine. But there is another vine, there is the world. And the world serves as a vine. And it energizes people. And it causes them to bear a type of fruit. It's an ungodly fruit, but it is fruit. The world uses different types of fruits. It may be the obvious, where a person is very sinful outwardly, but it can also be far more subtle. It can also be something like religion. It can also be where my emotions are appealed to and I step outside of God's definitions. That's what happened to Eve. And that was a vine that bore fruit. The enemy was the vine there, and it bore fruit. And so I have to be careful that I am in the true vine. One of the things the enemy would like to do, and this is what he did to Eve, is he grafted her into a different vine. This is a little bit like what we were talking about in warfare. The enemy would like to take a fruitful believer, and at a time when they are weakened, perhaps in a trial, or exhaustion, or illness, or whatever it may be, at a time when they are for some reason weakened, he will take them and he will try to graft them into a new vine according to their emotions. This is a devastating result. Eve's result we're still experiencing. This is a devastating result. I have to be careful as a born-again believer to stay attached to the true vine. And this is not always an easy thing. things will come against me, sometimes I won't feel like it. And things will come against me. And Satan will try to take me and graft me elsewhere. I've seen people get grafted. It's a devastating thing. It's a genuinely devastating thing. If I walk out of God's plan, of God's call, of His perfect will, then I lose the things of God. That's a horrible place to be. And I've seen that happen to people also. You see, my decisions are my own. And I have to be careful because the warfare is over my decisions. First, it is over my mind. The thoughts that I think. Do I think with a lust pattern? Do I think with a flesh? Do I think with a desire? Or do I think with God's Word? Do I think according to the Word and the promises and the character of God? The warfare is over my thoughts. And if He can get my thoughts, then He will get my decisions. Because my decisions are based only upon my thoughts. And when that happens, then I become an agent, in fact, unwittingly, for the enemy. Because I have the wrong thoughts. This is why Jesus said, "Let this mind be in you," in the Word of God, that was also in Christ Jesus. Why? Have the right thoughts, and you'll have the right life. Have the wrong thoughts, and your life is worthless. You wasted it. So it is absolutely imperative for a believer to stay abiding fervently, abiding with a vengeance in the true vine. Because if I'm not abiding with a vengeance, then I'm going to get a little bit careless. If I'm not abiding with a vengeance, then I'm going to get passive and familiar. And if that happens to me as a believer, then I become very easily cut out of the true vine and grafted into a new, different vine. A vine that will produce the wrong fruit. I have to be exceedingly careful with that. And do it with a vengeance. Guard your heart with all diligence, like a prison guard. Guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence. Don't become careless with what you let in. Guard your heart with all diligence. I am the genuine vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And the husbandman there is Geogos. And it's the farmer who tends the vine and cultivates the earth. Now the farmer does two things. No farmer just cultivates the earth. And no farmer just tends the vine. Because apart from having good soil, the vine will not be a healthy vine. But if the vine is not paid attention to, then it will not be healthy regardless of soil. And so what God does is He cultivates the earth and He tends the vine. In Jeremiah 4, in verse 3, the Word of God says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem," and in today's age, that's talking to us. "Thus saith the Lord." And this is absolutely applicable today, just as it was in Jeremiah's day. And every born-again believer has to get this down, pat. Why? Because without this next part, there is no such thing as a practical life with God. "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Israel, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. What does that mean? Break up is to plow, yes, but the original language uses that same word for the idea of repentance and conversion. Now remember, there is one salvation, numerous conversions. Break up your fallow ground. In other words, humble yourself before the Lord. Why? Because if you don't break up the fallow ground, then the nutrients and the watering of that ground are going to be useless. Those nutrients will not be able to get into that vine, and the water that that vine needs will not get into that vine either. So I need, as a believer, to break up my fallow ground. How does that happen? I humble myself. What do I humble myself to? I humble myself toward God, and I humble myself toward His Word. And when the Word of God comes forth, I receive it in humility. I don't fight it if I don't like it. Because there are a number of times in every believer's life when the Word of God is going to tell them something they don't want to hear. Why? I'm a human being, I have a flesh, and I have to grow. And my flesh will sometimes kick against the Word of God. That's a difficult place to be. That hurts. That's a place where I become exceedingly miserable, is when I start to kick against the Word of God. The place where my emotions respond the best is when I submit to the Word of God and I allow it to permeate me. Break up your fallow ground. And fallow ground is that hardness of the heart that would harden itself against the water, against the Word of God. And sow, and that is to plant, not among thorns. What are the thorns? The thorns are flesh. Don't take the Word of God and sow it towards your flesh. Don't take it and sow it towards your natural reasoning. Some believers will receive the Word of God and they try to apply it in their intellect. You can't apply it in your intellect. That's not how it works. It wasn't designed that way and it won't work for you. That will become an extremely frustrating, non-life-changing exercise. What you do is you submit yourself to the Lord through His Word. And as the teaching comes, as the Word of God comes, you humble yourself and you receive it. How do I receive it? I mix faith with what I hear. And when I mix faith with what I hear, I volitionally choose what I believe. And I say to myself, I will believe it because it is God's Word. Some people want to put their experiences and their emotions and their thoughts above the Word of God. They'll say, this is how it feels. It feels right, or it feels wrong, or feels this way or that way. And it has nothing to do with how it feels. It has everything to do with what God has said. And that's really the only thing that matters. What God has said. So I don't receive the Word of God in my intellect. I don't receive the Word of God in my emotions. I receive the Word of God through mixing faith with what I hear, applying it as the reference point for my thinking, as the frame of reference in my mind. And then it becomes the foundation of thought. And then I have this mind in me that was also in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 10:12, the Word of God says, sow for yourself in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. I am to break up my fallow ground and seek the Lord. How do I seek the Lord? I mean, do you see Him? How do you seek Him? Some people will think it's seeking Him in my emotions and trying to think good thoughts toward God and trying to have warm fuzzies from Him. It's not how it works. There is only one way for the believer to seek God. That is to get into the Word of God. Unless a person is deeply in the Word of God, they are not seeking God. And they have no fellowship or communion with Him. And I don't care if a person is born again, I don't care how long they've been born again. If they are not into the Word of God habitually as a lifestyle, they have no practical, experiential, everyday relationship with Him. They're accepted in the Beloved. They're going to go to heaven when they die. But unless I'm in God's Word every day, I'm not seeking the Lord. Simple as that. The only way to seek Him is to go after His Word. This is why sometimes you have it in some churches where you have a lot of people, you have a lot of programs, but you don't have any richness of the Word of God. Well, what they've done is they've sought people, they've sought programs, but they haven't sought the Word. They haven't sought God, and His presence isn't there. That's what happens. They haven't sought God, they haven't found Him. And these may be sincere people, but they don't have God in a practical experience in their life. The only way to seek God is to go after His Word. Folks, this is not made up. It's in Proverbs. You get a minimum, bare bones minimum, of 1 hour of doctrine a day. And I don't mean just reading. I mean hearing preaching. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not a suggestion. This is how you live. Nobody tells somebody, oh, you know, you really need to eat in order to survive. Well, you know what? You really need to eat in order to survive. You don't have a snowball's chance. You have no chance in the warfare apart from a very rich diet of God's Word. Because you have no practical fellowship with Him apart from that. So if I'm going to have any kind of chance against the enemy of standing against the wiles of the devil at all, I'm going to do it because I have a rich diet of the Word of God. This is why I tell you guys, don't get slothful toward God's Word. Get it every single day, at least an hour. How many people, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many people here can honestly say they get a minimum of hour of the Word of God a day? Well, if you don't, you don't have enough to sustain you. You're not seeking God, and this is why one of the reasons why the warfare can take advantage. This is one of the reasons, by the way, why people's emotions go haywire. You show me somebody whose emotions are going haywire, I'll show you somebody who's not into the Word of God. Why? Because great peace have they that love thy Word, and nothing shall move them. What is it that we are willing to put ahead of God's Word that day? Well, you don't understand. I'm very busy, and I just didn't have time to listen to a message. I didn't have time to read my Bible. I'm very busy. My schedule is intense. I have job, or I have school, and then I have my after-school thing, or after-work thing. I have a family. I have whatever. I have this and I have that. I have my hobby. I have my sport. I have my club. I have my game. I have my homework. I have other things to do. I don't have time to get into the Word of God. Well, you know what? You've got several idols in your life. And I have news for you guys. In the original language, idols have demons attached. It's a demonic thing that's pulling you out. Not that there's anything wrong with those things in and of themselves, but the atmosphere is energizing those things in your life to pull you away from the Word of God and to give you an excuse to not have sought the Lord. And you blame it on busy. You blame it on tired. You know what? It doesn't work that way. At the Bema Seat, at the Judgment Seat of Christ, in John chapter 12, it's the Word of God that will judge me. Well, if the Word of God is the thing that's going to judge me, then I'm going to have an extremely difficult experience if I haven't gotten the doctrine that I need. Not only that, but when the warfare comes, the only thing that will stand against the warfare is the Word of God richly stored in my heart so that I have substance in the warfare. I have no sword apart from the Word. I have no shield apart from the Word. I have no helmet apart from the Word. I have nothing apart from the Word. I'm naked and unarmed in a battlefield in the warfare with an enemy who's an extremely good shot. Do you think he's going to take you out? I will guarantee it. I will guarantee it. And what's more, you've got an enemy who seeketh as a roaring lion. He goes to and fro on the earth and he's looking for someone to devour. Who's he going to devour? The one that has no content in the Word of God. You want to know why your emotions are going nuts? Because you have no content in the Word of God. You have no great peace that belongs to those that love God's Word. You want to know why you're easily moved? Why you're easily offended? Why you're easily swayed? You want to know why you get moody? You have no content in the Word of God. It happens to everybody, guys. We are human beings. This is how it works. If I personally do not get built up in the Word of God, I'll get cranky, I'll get moody, I'll get irritable. I have a difficult time of it. If I get built up in the Word of God, it's very difficult to make me irritable. Why? Because I have some real substance. I have something to hold on to. I have something that is supernatural, giving me the life of the vine. And therefore, I can produce the fruit that the true vine chooses to produce. I can go the other way, apart from the Word of God, and get grafted in a different vine, in a flesh that responds to the world, that responds to the external. I have no great peace. I lose my mind every time something happens. Somebody looks at me cross-eyed, I practically fall over. Why? No word. No word. Guys, it's not a suggestion. It's not a law either. It's survival. It's life. Get this. And I'm absolutely dead serious about this. If you are someone who is careless toward in your approach toward receiving the Word of God, you will not survive the warfare. Satan will take you out of your call. He will take you out of the perfect will of God. And he'll send you going after your emotions. You will not survive the warfare. I will promise you that. And you won't even know it because it was your own decisions that were initiated to you by your emotions, and you thought it was doing the best you could, when you've actually left the only source you had. What happens to somebody like that? Either they get very legalistic and religious, or they get lascivious. Either way, they're not doing well. And it'll start out in their emotions. If you're not getting the Word of God, by the way, God will chastise you because it is sin. Why? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith comes by hearing. God will chastise you, and the first place where the chastisement will begin is your emotions. And whatever weakness it is that your emotions have, that's what's going to come out the most. If your weakness is irritability, then you're going to get irritable. If your weakness is panic, then you're going to panic. If your weakness is whatever, anger, then you're going to get angry. Whatever it is that the prevailing weakness of your emotions is, that's what you're going to live in, and that's what God's going to chastise you with. And you're going to be miserable. Why? Because it's chastisement. And you're going to stay there until you get that area of your life right with God. People have to be exceedingly careful. There are people who I have known in the past who have made beautiful choices toward God, who had amazing hearts, wonderful servants of God, laid down lives, but somewhere along the line, their heart hardened against the Word. And Satan took them out. People who I've known for decades, and Satan took them out. Why? They didn't abide in the vine. And therefore, when they did not abide in the vine, they no longer had the life of the vine flowing through them to sustain them. You cut off a branch from a vine, that branch is going to die. Doesn't matter what happens, that branch is going to die. Doesn't matter how hard or what they do, or what, that branch is going to die. Receiving the Word of God is not a suggestion, it is imperative. Anything, let this sink in, folks. Anything that keeps me from getting that necessary Word of God every day is my idol. Anything that would take me out of the perfect plan of God, which a lack of the Word of God will do, is an idol. Why? Because seek the Lord. Right? Seek the Lord. I can't seek Him without the Word. He is the Word in John chapter 1. He is the Word. So if I'm not seeking the Word of God, I'm not seeking God. Plain and simple as that. What am I seeking? Often I'm seeking a subjective experience in my emotions. And I will find nothing, and chastisement will come. Why do you think it says great peace have they? Because it's real peace. It's real, solid, foundational, immovable assurance in my heart that produces tranquility because I know I'm in God's presence. Without raising hands, how many of you have great peace? I'm not talking about isolated here and there. I'm talking as a lifestyle. How many of you have great peace? Word of God. Word of God. Folks, that Word of God is mandatory. It's not a suggestion. It's a requirement. And it's not a law, it's a requirement to live. In Proverbs 28:14, the Word of God says, "Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart, he that hardeneth his own heart, the person that becomes familiar, the person who goes into a trial and a momentum test, and all of a sudden, it's not so much fun as it used to be. I mean, it's okay, I still like it, but it's not as fun as it used to be. You know what? You're in a momentum test. The person who hardens their heart shall fall into mischief. It's not may fall. It's not if something bad happens, will fall. It's a guarantee. The person who hardens their heart against the Word of God will fall into mischief. What is mischief? Mischief is Satan's plan for that person's life. Why do I say that? The throne of iniquity works mischief. Right? That's what it says. The throne of iniquity works mischief in Proverbs. Psalm 95 verse 8, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Don't harden your heart. What is the provocation? The provocation was when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they had a promise from God that they were going to enter into the promised land, and they didn't want to believe. They hardened their heart against the promise of God, and God could not bring them into what was already theirs. Why? Because they would not believe the Word of God. They hardened their heart and they wound up in a wilderness until that entire generation, everybody from 20 years old on up, died in the wilderness. It was the wilderness experience that they lived in. They never received the fullness of God's life, the fullness of God's promise, and the fullness of God's calling. The next generation received it. If I am going to harden my heart against God's Word, against God's plan for my life, against God's promises, call, whatever it may be, leading, if I am going to harden my heart, I will not enter into the promise. The land will never see me. God will choose another. Why? I hardened my heart. I can't afford to do that. That entire generation, because of unbelief, would not enter into God's provisions. God's provisions were an abundant life, and they would never enter it. They died in their wilderness experience. They died in their trial. Literally, they died in the trial. Spiritually speaking also. Job 9:4, He, this is talking about God, is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and prospered. It is not possible for me to harden myself against the Word of God, against God, and prosper. It is not possible for me to say, oh, I don't need the Word of God, I'm okay the way that I am because I don't outwardly sin. You know what? You're utterly deceived. If this is the thought in my mind, then I am completely already become a casualty in the warfare. I'm utterly deceived if I'm thinking that. Why? Because the Word became flesh. This is God. You're saying you don't need God in your life if you say you don't need the Word. Oh, I'm okay without God. I don't sin outwardly. Well, you know what? You may not actually be born again then. Because you've removed from the Bible. Be careful about things like that. The person who habitually lives in sin, and I'm not talking about weaknesses, I'm talking about knowing it is wrong, knowing it's sin. The person who habitually lives in sin, that person can't say that they're saved. They might be, but they have no assurance. Why? Romans 1, read it. Amos 8:9. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. How many people are living in a famine? Don't raise your hands, but how many people in this room are living in a famine? Why? You're not hearing the Word. You are starved. You ever wonder why it is that you don't want the Word of God? Why it is that your heart doesn't long after it? Well, there's only two types of people who don't hunger. The ones that are dead and the ones that are starving. You see, to whom that has, more will be given. But to the one that has not, even what he has or what he seems to have will be taken away. I don't hunger after the Word of God if I'm not receiving the Word of God, because I've gotten myself into a spiritual starvation point and I'm dying. I no longer want nourishment. That's not a healthy sign. That's an extremely unhealthy sign. What do I do if I'm there? Out of disciplined volition, in a faith response to God, I start obeying His Word and I start getting doctrine for a minimum of an hour a day. Why? Because I need to start nourishing myself. And then, as I become healthier, I don't even realize that it's happening. One day, I'm kind of like, something happens and I realize, wow, I'm not where I used to be. I'm in a much better place here. It's not instant and overnight. There is no pixie dust. But I start to become healthier in my heart. And all of a sudden, I start to hunger more and more and more and more until I hunger so that I can't do without it. That's a very healthy place to be. Why? What am I doing when I do that? I'm actually feeding on God, and I don't want to not feed on Him. I don't want to not feed on Him. If I want to not, if I am in a place where I don't want to feed on Him, then there's something seriously wrong. So what do I do about it? I start to feed because I know it's the right thing to do. And as I get nourished in the Word, I start craving it. It's always a definite sign. Somebody who doesn't crave the Word is somebody who doesn't receive the Word. I will guarantee it. You show me someone who does not crave God's Word every single day, have a craving, can't do today without it, I'll show you somebody who's not receiving it, who's actually starving. Spiritually, they're not in good shape. In 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Some people will leave the faith. How will they leave the faith? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They have no substance, and so an unclean or seducing spirit comes and draws them away, and they don't even know they're being drawn away. Why? No doctrine. In verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so I am a sucker for the atmosphere. I am a target. You know what? I'm a duck in a shooting gallery. For whom? For seducing spirits. And so Satan can do things. Satan can send people my way. Satan can lure me. Satan can tempt me in my emotions, in my feelings. And he'll pull me away. Why? No doctrine. Because I would not endure sound doctrine. I would not get a rich diet of God's Word. And so I depart from the faith. That's the outcome. It's not instant. That's the outcome. They will depart from the faith. But after their own lusts, they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll heap unto themselves people who will tell them what they want to hear, who will make them feel good in their emotions in the trial to pull them out of a rich relationship, a rich fellowship and communion, and a rich life in the promises of God, in God's Word, in God's presence, in God's calling, in God's promises. And they actually get lured away from by seducing spirits, by unclean spirits. They didn't build up themselves in the Word of God. And so now they are easy to pull out. And the trial of their faith comes, and somebody comes their way who makes them feel good in the trial of their faith, and they are seduced by them and removed from God. It happens every time. I'll never forget a young woman I knew years ago. She was a sweetheart of a woman. I won her to Christ. She was about 22 years old, roughly, thereabouts. And she got taken through a seducing spirit, through an unclean spirit. Satan had brought a guy. She had become fruitful. She was beautifully fruitful. And the enemy brought a guy her way, who started as a friend to her. And that's how he posed. And he went after her, and she did not go after him. He kept going after her. And he seduced her. And he took her out of her call. And eventually, it didn't happen quickly. The enemy wears you down. That's what the Spirit does. It wears down your conviction. And she had beautiful convictions, that young woman. She was a good friend of mine. I used to go to college with her. The enemy wore down her convictions until he seduced her. Then she went with him. She started going out with him. She fell into sin, outward sin. She left her covering. She left her church. She left the Word of God. She stopped believing God ultimately. I saw her 2 years later. She didn't even believe God existed. That was a seducing spirit. And you know what? The boy was a Christian. He was a pastor's kid. He was a Christian. But he was a carnal Christian who had a voice box and an unclean spirit to seduce her. And he went right after her. And he did not yield. She told him she was not interested. He did not yield. And then he wore her down. And he took her out. She has no life with God to speak of. She fell into outward sin. No life with God. Immorality. But she was a pure, beautiful believer at one time. You don't think that can happen to you? Absolutely it can. You are against a supernatural enemy. Destroyed this young woman's life. Absolutely destroyed. Why? Because she had a weakness in a trial. And when her pastor went to her, and he did, this was my first pastor, Pastor Duff. Her pastor went to her and he warned her, and she ignored him. She doesn't believe in God anymore. She lives in promiscuity, immorality, sleeps around. Was a beautiful, fruitful Christian at one time. Solid convictions at one time. But they got worn away and he took her out. Ignored her covering. Her pastor told her, don't do it. She didn't listen. Took her out. Do you believe that you are any match for the enemy? If you do, you have no clue what you're talking about. You are no match, not 1 ounce of a match for the enemy. If there's a young woman who some guy is going after she had told him no, wearing down her convictions and she's going out of God's order, she's going to be taken down. Guarantee it, absolutely 100% promise you it will happen. That's why pastors go after their people. Because they've seen it happen time and again. She's not the only one I've seen happen. I've seen a number of girls go that route. Guys too, but in a different type of strategy. Why? She was in the trial of the faith. Having a difficult time. Satan starts working things up. God comes along. Sweet guy. It's real nice to her at first. Makes her feel good. You know what? No good. Bad news. Bad news. Took her right out. Destroyed her life. It's the worker. She left the word. She left her covering. And she went after somebody that was handpicked for her by the enemy. Be very careful. Be very careful. You have an enemy. He's going after you like a roaring lion to devour. Be very careful. Ephesians 5:26. That he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water of the word. You think you have purity in your life? You don't continue in the Word of God. Your purity is going to go right out the window. Just like it did with that girl. And she was beautifully pure. She was a sweetheart. Loved God, tremendous fruit. Went on outreach, loved kids. Used to do our outreach with kids. And they responded to her and she changed their lives. And then the enemy went after her and completely destroyed her. Be careful about what you respond to in your emotions. When you think you've got a handle on things, when you don't know the enemy you're dealing with, be very careful about that. Proverbs 18, in verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. The words of the mouth of the preacher who's preaching the word of God are as deep waters. They are a deep well from which life can be sustained. They are deep waters, and they will cleanse you and they will sanctify you. And the wellspring of wisdom, this is the word of that man's mouth. They're a wellspring of wisdom. How to apply the word in your life. That's what wisdom is. They are a wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It makes you clean. It makes you clean. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause we also thank God without ceasing. When you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God that was preached to them was actually the word of God, and it had an effect. It had an effect into those that mixed faith with what they heard. This is how you live. The word of God. Do you honestly believe you can do without it? If you think you can do without it, you've already been deceived. This is how they live. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. How many people sell truth for things like relationships? How many people get lured away by friendships? How many people get lured away by sentimental attitudes toward the enemy? Well, I'll tell you one thing. That gal had a sentimental attitude toward a guy who was sent by a demon. It was interesting. I spoke with him one time. He came to visit our church. Pastor Duff gave a fiery message that day. I asked him, what did you think? He said, well, he yells a lot. It was interesting that he didn't like the pastor she was called to. That should have been a big, stinking red flag to her. But she was sentimental towards Satan. Sentimental towards the enemy and his attack in her life. People don't think they're sentimental toward the enemy, but they are. And that's what happened to her. She got sentimental toward the enemy. She should have cut that guy right off and dropped him like a lead balloon. She should have given him a boot. Instead, she gave him her life. Oh, by the way, Romeo left as soon as she left her call. As soon as the work was done, Romeo was out of there. Be darn careful. Be darn careful. Satan will use it. Be darn careful. Get a nice girl like that, and some guy who was not a godly guy went after her. Why do we buy the truth and sell it not? Well, it also says, buy also wisdom, application of doctrine, how to apply the word in my life, by truth, by wisdom, by instruction. Who do I get instruction from? I get instruction from the instructor. I am taught by the teacher. Who is the teacher in a Christian's life? The pastor teacher. I don't run from him, I run to him. Remember with my pastors, Pastor Duff first and then Pastor Stevens, I made a point of being around them every moment that I had available. I made a point of being around them. remember one time, the first time I really talked, well, I talked to him a few times, but the first time I told Pastor Stevens, I think I'm called to your church. And he looked right at me and said, then be there every time I speak. I don't withdraw from the pastor, I draw near to him. Why? By instruction. By your covering. He's covering you and he watches for your soul. By instruction. And what else? Understanding. What is understanding? When I accept the lessons of other people's experiences. That's understanding. By those things. Pastor gives you definition, you don't fight it. The pastor gives you definition and you embrace it. And you live by it. You buy those things. And you trade whatever you need to get it. You buy those things. By the way, it doesn't say they come for free. It does say they are bought. It'll cost you something. But buy it anyway. Why? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Without faith, in Hebrews 11:6a, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Romans 14:23, in the B part of the verse, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I learn to live with God, and I avoid sin by the truth, the wisdom, the instruction, and the understanding that I have received from the teacher. In John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's aire auto in the original language, and it means that he does two things. First, he bears them up to himself, and if they continue to bear no fruit, he bears them up to himself in heaven. In other words, he will nurture them, and if they don't respond to being nurtured, he'll take them home early. But it's still a branch. It's still a branch. It's not an unsaved person. It's a believer who refuses the word of God, who refuses the promises of God, who refuses the call of God, who refuses the provisions of God, who refuses the definition of God, who refuses the heart of God. They bear no fruit, and so he nurtures them. He draws them close to himself. He approaches them. He goes after the lost sheep. But if the sheep will not respond, he'll take them home early. Why? He's not going to let the believer be a sucker for the enemy in this world. He'll rather take them home than let the believer be a sucker for the enemy. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges. What does that mean? He cleans it of that which is rotten. That's the original language. He cleans it of that which has rotted. He cleans it of that which is of the flesh, of the old sin nature. And he'll cut away the rotten parts. And sometimes it is a cutting. It's not always a pleasant, sweet, warm, fuzzy experience. Sometimes it's a genuine cutting. That's why it's the trial of the faith. It's not a sweet, warm, fuzzy experience of faith. It's a test. It's a trial. Sometimes it's a tough thing to go through. But it'll end up in greater fruit. And that's where Satan starts attacking. When God starts to purge, he puts a trial of the faith in the believer's life, and Satan starts coming along right after that. Attack that believer so you can take them out when they are in a weakened state and their emotions are compromised, their thinking is compromised, and he takes them out. He takes them out. Be careful about how the enemy works. Why does he do that? Because it'll bear more fruit. Now you are clean. Now you are cleansed and you've been pruned through the Word. You've been pruned through the Word. The written Word? No, the living Word. Which you read? No, which has been spoken. Why? Because faith comes by the auditory sense. In the original language, it is literally referring to hearing. It's literally referring to hearing. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What kind of fruit does it bear? It bears God's fruit of love. Agape love. Not sentiment. Not harshness. Not irritability. But a genuine love that loves on the basis of who God is. So I receive the love of God through the Word of God, and then it's shed abroad from my heart unto another person, and it's God's brand of love. Regardless of how that person ends up, regardless of what that person is like, it's agape, God's love towards them that will never leave them and it will never forsake them. It's God's love towards them. God stayed with Peter in the trial. And the moment after Peter denied him, Jesus' eyes met Peter's. He was right there. He's right there. I don't abandon. I love the person. Why? Because in Romans chapter 2, it is that goodness, that character of love and mercy and kindness of God that converts people, that leads people to repentance. It's not my harsh words. It's not my threats. It's the love of God. You know what happens? Lawrence Krabb said this. He's a famous Christian psychologist. He said, if a person doesn't know that they are unconditionally accepted and I rebuke them, I'll either get rebellion or forced conformity. Neither one of them is any good. If I want somebody's heart to change and they're in a bad place, I've got to love the capacity into them. Because apart from that, they have no hope. That doesn't mean I let them be evil towards me. But it does mean that I love them unconditionally. And before anyone says a single word of rebuke, that person has to have the capacity to receive it. And the only way they're going to get the capacity to receive it is to be fervently loved and accepted. And to know it. And to know it. If somebody doesn't know that they are loved, then they won't receive a correction. They won't have the ability to. Not that they don't have the willingness. They don't have the ability. It's like asking me to go outside and lift a truck. I don't have the ability. That's exactly what it is. And so one of two things will happen. I'll tell you, you're crazy, get out of here. Rebellion, or I'll try my heart out in forced conformity and utterly fail. Why? Strength of sin is in the law. 1 Corinthians 15. Strength of sin is in the law. But when the heart of God has been imparted, then that person has the capacity to trust me and trust my heart towards them, that they can receive a correction because they know that first and foremost and above all things, I accept them and I love them. Even in their failure, I accept them and I love them. Now, does that mean that I let them be like a demon? No. But that means unless that is first imparted to their heart, they have no capacity to receive anything else. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. By the way, the rest of it, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's the result of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, singular is love. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. And then the rest of it comes out of the fruit of the Spirit. Temperance, by the way, meekness, temperance. Look at this. Love, joy. Love of God, and I have joy. Get away from the love of God, you have no joy. What's next? Long-suffering. Peace. Excuse me. Peace is next. If I have the love of God and the joy of the Lord, I have peace. Long-suffering. If I have peace, then I can endure for a long time. I can suffer a long time. Why? Because I have the love of God, I have joy, and I have peace. And I have long-suffering now. Gentleness. If I am willing, through the love of God, because I have those other qualities, to suffer a long time, I will be gentle with people. I will be gentle with myself. Goodness. If I am gentle towards them, I will impart the heart and the character and the nature of God to them. Faith. Faith. Because as I practice the character of God, I see God's work going on. I see God working, and I am experiencing God in my own life as the love of God is being shed through me, and it develops a faith in me. A faith towards that person in God, but an expectation towards that person. Meekness. As I have an expectation towards that person, I'm no longer losing it. And when I'm losing it, I'm actually, in truth, losing it toward God. Even though I may aim it at somebody else, I'm actually losing it toward God. Because it's Him that I'm not trusting in the first place. And I become meek. Then what? Temperance. What is temperance? Temperance in the original language is self-control that results from doctrine ruling the heart. 2 Peter 1:6. Against such there is no law. Why does it say that? Because if I love, I have fulfilled the law. First Corinthians 13, if I don't love, I don't care what I have, I don't care how right I feel, I've got nothing at all. Don't care how gifted, I don't care how smart, I don't care what it is going on, I don't care how righteous I am. I have absolutely zero if I have no love. And whatever I do have, 1 Corinthians 13 says, it profits me not one ounce. Why? Because it hasn't revealed God's character. It hasn't worked in God's character. Now continuing in John 15, abide in me and I in you. Abide in the Word of God and Christ abides in you. The life of Christ becomes a practical reality in you as you abide in God's Word. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. You can bear no fruit if you do not abide in the Word of God. It's impossible because there is no life of God in you. So you abide in me and I in you. And then he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abided in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Not just some fruit, lots of fruit. That's how it works. You're an example of that. You responded to the Word of God, and your life became extremely fruitful. Several of you guys are like that. You responded to the Word of God, you abide in the Word of God, and your life becomes fruitful. By the way, that's why you're a target. for the enemy. Because your life is fruitful. Without me, you can do nothing. It's not that I can do some things. It's that I can do absolutely nothing apart from His Word. I can do nothing apart from God's Word. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth, that is, in the original language, rejected, as a branch. Does that mean that he loses his salvation? No, that means he's not saved. He can never be a branch. If I do not get into the Word of God, I can't be a branch. It's not possible to be a branch without getting into the vine. So he's rejected as a branch means he's not saved. He may think he's saved, just like the religious crowd at the white throne judgment that will talk back to God and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name in Matthew chapter 7? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Not I knew you and forgotten you, I never knew you. And he is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The Word was made flesh in John chapter 1:14. The Word was made flesh. I can't have a life with God apart from His Word. Not possible. And finally, in continuing John chapter 15 and verse 7, if you abide, and that means that word abide, remain or do, it's remaining in or dwelling in a place. I live in the Word of God. If you abide in me and my words live and remain in you, abide in you, they live in you because you've received them and it is a living word, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. Why is it necessary to have the Word of God? And then I ask and it will be done for me. Why is that necessary? Because apart from the Word of God living richly in me, I will not have God's desires in my heart. I will have flesh desires, I will have sin desires, I will have the world desires, but I will not have the desires of God. And God says, I will give you the desires of your heart, and He puts a desire in your heart, and then He gives you the desire that He's put in your heart. But it only comes if the desire is regulated by His Word, by His promises, by His calling, by His faithfulness, by His character. That's the only way it can come. If it comes out of my old sin nature, it's completely worthless. It gets burned up. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. This is how it happens. As the Father have loved me, I have loved you. You want to be a disciple? Receive God's love through His Word. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love and keep my commandments. What does that mean? Well, you'll find out in a second. You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That's the commandment. Abide in the love of God. The only way I can possibly abide in the love of God is through a rich relationship and the living Word of God in my heart. I have a relationship with the Word of God and it lives in me. And I live in it and this is where I dwell, as it dwells in me. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, God's joy in a man, and that your joy might be full. How many of you have full joy? Maybe you need a closer relationship to His Word. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. It has everything to do with the Great Commandment. How am I going to respond? What is this talking about? the branches are going to be pruned as they respond to the Word of God in tribulations, in testings. I get something from God, from His Word, and I cling to it. And that's my provision in the testing. And this is where God prunes me, so that He can conform me to His image, so I can learn what it means to live by faith and have practical righteousness and be just before God. In a practical sense, not just positional, but experiential, practical sense. Finally, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, I am justified by faith. Faith toward what? Well, Abraham was justified by faith toward God's promise. I am justified. Where is that going to come from? That's going to come from His Word. It's going to come from the Holy Spirit. That's where the promise comes from. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace. So that faith gives me access to abundant grace. God's government. Grace is God's government. So now I have God governing in my heart through faith. And this is why I'm justified by faith. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'm excited because I have an expectation that God will be glorified in my heart, in my life, in my mind, in my perception, in my understanding, as I see Him come through for me. Because I had an expectation toward Him through faith in His Word, in His promises, in His character, in His faithfulness. And I get to know God. And this is how I do it. As I respond in positive volition in the trial. I don't forsake His Word. I don't forsake the calling. I don't forsake the promise. I don't forsake the character. I don't forsake these things. Some believers, the trial comes and they run from these things. Why? Because they're trying to preserve their life and they end up losing it. But as I respond in positive volition in the trial, I get practical righteousness. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Paul said, I get excited about the tribulation. There's a point in time as a believer matures that the trial becomes a thing that they're excited about. Why? Because their secret riches put there. Because they that suffer with Christ will reign with Christ. Because every time they receive that trial in positive volition, they get a degree of glory for eternity. They get wealth. And so they get excited, knowing that tribulation work at patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope does not make ashamed. This is why it comes. This is why the test comes. Because the tribulation, the test, works patience. Why? Because God doesn't want a bunch of spoiled brats. I need patience in the trial. I need patience in the testing. Why? Because the vision God said is yet for an appointed time. Why? Because they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience works experience, so that I become mature as a believer, so that I am rock solid in my faith, knowing next time that the trial comes that God will come through, that I don't waver as I'm learning and as I'm growing, not because I did something wrong, but because I need to learn and grow. I'm a human being. So as I'm learning and I'm growing, I become more and more solid in my trust, in my faith, and my confidence in God. And that experience works hope, a confident expectation that it will be as God has said. that every one of the 7,831 promises that God has given me are yea and amen, and they are for me. And God will be faithful. God will be faithful. And that hope does not make me ashamed. When I trust that God will be faithful, God will not allow me to be ashamed. He will not disappoint. That's what he's saying. He will not disappoint. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. The Holy Spirit reveals God's love to me as I endure the trial, as I endure the test, as I endure in faith, trusting God. That's how it works. And it comes through that rich diet of the Word of God. It will not come apart from that diet. It will only come through a rich diet in the Word of God. Amen?